your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've been talking about Noah and Enoch a lot lately. Well, I have been anyway. Have you been listening? I've been talking. I've done a lot of talking. I'm known for that. And we've looked at the fact that both Enoch and Noah were able to walk with God in what we would perceive as very difficult times. We know that the Bible tells us that just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. That when Jesus returns, the world is going to be pretty much like it was. And we know that God judged the world at that time with the flood, and that he's coming again to judge the world finally once and for all, and to take home those who belong to him. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read a little bit about that. And I want to just flesh some of that out today, if I may. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you want to know God's will, just read that. Do not put out the Spirit's fire, and we sang about that this morning. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I believe that we're living in a time where faithfulness is in short supply. Relationships, marriages, faithfulness to each other, faithfulness to law. I am gobsmacked at the number of people that disobey the simplest of rules, purely because they're not faithful to what is right. Salesmen, scams everywhere. Unfaithfulness. At work, there are some employees and there are some employers who are unfaithful. Unfaithful to staff, unfaithful to the boss. Faithfulness is in short supply in our world. But God is a man of his word. And he expects the same of us. God wants us to be people of our word, to live the faithful life he calls us to. You know, I know that faith is a big part of our lives, but we put too much emphasis, I think, on just faith and not faithfulness. Faithfulness to God brings the kind of reward that develops your faith. And in Genesis 6:9, we read about Noah as a man who walked faithfully with God. And I hope that you've been getting some of the things that I believe God has asked me to share with you about how to walk with God. The thing is, Noah didn't just look good to the world, he looked good to God. Sad to say, there are a lot of people who look good to the world, but they don't look good to God. I know in my own life, I might look good outside the home, but in the home, I let my guard down. I'm not always good. And human beings need to be authentic. And to be authentic is this whole wide thing. I could have gone on for weeks with this, but to be authentic isn't just being who you say you are, but being real about who you really are. And if you're struggling, to be real about that. If you're weak in some areas, to be honest about that and not try to pretend everything's together. And human beings often fail to be real. There are so many fake people in the world, let's be honest. And yet, we value authenticity when it comes to things. We want to own the thing that has the certificate of authenticity. And yet, as human beings, we devalue that. And I think that's really sad. You know, people want to own the real thing. They prefer the real deal over a fake. And sometimes, to us, image is more important than it should be. How people view us, what we reveal to them. We sometimes reveal what we want to reveal, not really who we are. What we want them to think about us. Let's be honest, we like to be admired, we like to be encouraged, we like to feel like we're valued. Something in us wants to look the part, even if we're not. I mean, I've never been anyone to chase after brands. When it comes to clothes, it's not about brands. What's cheap and functional and looks okay on me? If it looks good in the mirror, I'll buy it. I don't give a damn if it costs me $10 at Harbour Town. And yet I see people who are really brand conscious. And yes, I know there are some things that where the brand, you do get quality. But this whole idea of buying kids' clothes for $50, $60 a t-shirt in places like, what are those? Some of those shops? The special ones, you know, like this. Which ones? But, you know, like you've got this kid and you buy them a $40 or $50 t-shirt and they grow out of it before it's worn out. What's that about? Those little Kmart $3 jobbers will do if their kids are growing, I reckon. Seriously? We need to be wise about this stuff. And when you get a bit older, you can buy some nicer things because they last longer because hopefully you don't grow too much. But the thing is, I've never really been into brands. If it does the job and it's reliable and I get it at a right price, it's a good thing. You know, I don't want to spend $120 on a kettle that's going to last 5 years when I can buy a $12 one that lasts 3 years because I'll just buy another $12 one. But there are some things I understand where you need quality. People are really keen about brand bags, and that's why in Asia you can buy so much brand stuff that's not real brand because it makes you look good. I have Dolce & Gabbana shoes on, all that kind of stuff. Do they make shoes? I don't know. They make handbags. Well, how rare is that? Have you got the certificate of authenticity to say you have Dolce & Gabbana shoes? There are even guitar snobs in this world. People who will tell you that this brand is no good and that one is good. People tell me, oh, you've only got Epiphones, you haven't got Gibsons. Epiphones are about a third of the price of a Gibson. I reckon they sound all right. They do the job. They're functional. There's these guitar snobs on Facebook. If it's not Gibson, they won't talk to you. And as for the Fender players, oh, my God. I'm not looking at you, Derek. I own a Fender mandolin. It's okay. But you know what I mean? You don't have to spend $7,000 on a guitar to get a good sound. I find it funny. These guys buy better guitars because they think it'll make them sound better. And if they're crap in the first place, you're going to be crap. Let's be honest. Cars, you know, we love cars. I know I've always loved cars. I've not been brand conscious, but I've been, I want this in it. I want that in it. And it I don't want it to look like one of those, is it a Toyota Cube? Oh, please. If it's functional and I like the look of it, I don't care what the brand is. I drive a Renault. I got that really cheap. Because why? Nobody likes Renaults. Nobody likes Sport Power either. But you know what I'm saying? Like, people go, oh, you know, it's a European car, but I got it cheaper than I could have got a secondhand Falcon. People are very brand conscious. I reckon if it's a good deal and it does what I want it to do and it's reliable, that's all I care about, really. And as long as it's got 18-inch wheels, it's all good. On the coming week, I put a quick PowerPoint up. Can you find it? Under coming week, there's a PowerPoint. I'll tell you about this. There's only two slides on it. You should show me the first one if you can. So coming week, and it will have today's date PowerPoint. I've got a friend who makes fake Ferraris. What he does is he gets Hyundai Tiburons and he just remolds the front and the back a little bit, and then he paints it and he puts the Ferrari logo on it. That's his cars. The top one on the right is a real Ferrari. The others are his. He makes fake Ferraris, but he doesn't leave the Hyundai engine in them. He puts a really good engine in them, usually some V8 or some huge V6 in those little bodies. But he makes these fake Ferraris. And you know, when I was younger, I would have been tempted to buy one. Why? Because people would have thought I'm driving a Ferrari. But I wouldn't be driving a Ferrari. Who am I kidding? I'm only fooling myself. Sometimes we don't need to have those kind of things going. Next slide, if you wouldn't mind. We like to look the part, even if we're not. I like this. Reputation is what men and women think of us. Character is what God and the angels know about us. And that's what I want to address today. I mean, in China, you can get fake anything. The only way you'll know it's not real is over a period of time it will break down. But on the day that you buy it, it's spelt wrong. Adidas instead of Adidas. Or you say Adidas, do you? I don't know. Doesn't matter. Or you dry from drinking the milk. Everything in China is fake, pretty much. And you can usually tell by the spelling. It's always in Chinglish. But let's be honest. In some cases, fake is not as good as the real thing. I don't like powdered milk. It's not as good as real cow's milk, if you like cow's milk. I got to have that fatty one in my coffee, you know, the fat, creamy milk. I mean, when Chris and I went to Venice, Luke and Siobhan were there too, and Bridget was inside. She was in utero. Is that the word? In utero. Where are you from? I'm from in utero. But when we were in Venice, I tried coffee, and it was different. The coffee in Italy is different. They know how to make really good. I mean, they invented the words latte and cappuccino and affogato, didn't they? And so the coffee, it was like, it was another level. I'm not a pasta and a pizza eater. I do like a good spag bowl every now and again. But the spaghetti bolognese in Venice was amazing. It was just different. It was so much better. Now, you know, normal spaghetti bolognese, Chris's is wonderful too. Chris makes great spaghetti bolognese. Pauline makes better lasagna than Chris makes. Apparently. She'll never forgive you for that. She brings it up a lot. But we live in a fake world. People have got fake statuses. We pretend everything's okay and we don't admit it until it's almost too late. Guilty. I had a crash 3 years ago, and I put on a front to make sure everyone thought everything was going okay. Some people noticed, the ones close to me noticed, but the rest of you probably wouldn't have noticed very much, except the occasional bad Sunday. But we don't admit it till it's too late, and then suddenly we want someone to fix it for us. Fake news. Before Donald Trump came along, there was fake news. And the thing is that we have to check on Snopes and Scamwatch all the time what we're putting on Facebook. I make mistakes often. We've got to be careful. We live in a world of fake news. We live in a world of bias reporting that kind of shows one side. It's not like they're telling lies, they're just not telling the whole truth. Only half the facts. And can I just suggest that was the problem in the Garden of Eden? The devil didn't lie, he just gave half-truths or asked questions in such a way that it made people doubt. Even in the desert, in the wilderness, when Jesus was being tempted, what did the devil do? He used scripture, but he didn't use it in context or correctly. We have to be wary that we're living in a world that is not authentic in so many ways. And that's why it's vital for us to be authentic, to know the word, to desire and nurture discernment in this age. It's important to be who we say we are. And then if we make a mistake, to admit that and move on from that. and not try and cover it over. I'm not talking about being perfect. God knows we try. But blamelessness is not about not making mistakes. It's about being real about them and dealing with them the way God wants us to deal with them. You are blameless if you deal with your problems through the cross and the blood of Christ. You become blameless again. Blamelessness is not about perfection. It's about how you deal with your imperfections. And authenticity is about being real, it's about being truthful, and it's about being faithful. We see that Enoch walked faithfully with God for 300 years. That's a long time to be faithful. So the question I'm going to ask is it okay to be faithful once? Oh yeah, but I did that once. Is it okay to be faithful sometimes? Is it okay to be faithful most of the time? You know, look, hey, look, 80% of the time I'm doing it. What's your problem? Or does God really ask that we be faithful to him all the time? Let me give you some examples. If your car only starts on the third or fourth attempt every time, do you consider it to be a reliable car? Does your boss think that you're a faithful employee if you only miss work a few times a month unannounced? If your fridge stops working for a day or two every now and then, do you find yourself saying, well, it works most of the time, I'm happy with it? If your water heater gives you a nice cold shower every now and then, is that dependable? If you miss a couple of mortgage payments, does the bank say, 10 out of 12 ain't bad? If your wife or husband is faithful most of the time, is that okay? Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find? We have to ask, how does God assess faithfulness? And does he view it the same way we seem to think we view it? And speaking of end times, John says this in Revelation. He says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. The implication there are people who are not remaining faithful to Jesus, and you and I know some of them. They've left the kingdom of God. Faithfulness is something that must be guarded and worked on. Our problem isn't our desire to do right, it's our endurance. All of those people that I know now who are no longer attending church or even believing in God, many of them, they didn't want that. That's not what they were looking for. They just couldn't endure for one reason or another. In Romans 12, it says, never be lacking in zeal. Do you hear that? Never. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Paul even says, fan into flame the gift that is in you. We're waiting for somebody else to fan it, and we need to fan it. And faithfulness to God takes so many forms. It includes things like prayer and Bible study and church attendance and tithing and holiness. But it includes so much more than that. If you limit your faithfulness to God to Sunday morning in your church, you are missing something. It includes how we treat each other. God says a lot in here about husbands and wives. A lot in here. He doesn't put it in there just because it's a nice idea. It's what he wants. He desires us to be faithful in those areas too. God views faithfulness as doing everything the word commands in all circumstances. We cannot separate our lives into spiritual and not spiritual. It's all spiritual. Do you have a spiritual marriage? Are you a spiritual employee? Are you a spiritual whatever? Every area of life not only involves God, it interests God. That's why he wrote about it. That's why he told us how to relate the things that are important. He's got things he expects in all areas. Some of them seem strange and we kind of separate them out in our minds. In 2 Thessalonians, in the next letter that Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so we'd not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. And this is really important. He says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, they're busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Keep your spiritual fervor. Never lack zeal. Authenticity is about fervor. And in both letters to the Thessalonians, Paul was not warning of something that might happen. He was telling them about something that was already happening. And some of the believers refused to get a job and they were living off others. And Paul reminds them, if you don't work, you don't eat. God expects all of us to fend for ourselves and for our families and support the work of the gospel. God views faithfulness as doing everything his word commands, even those hidden things that look a bit strange. He's serious. Not just the stuff that looks spiritual. God says it's wrong not to work. Serving God takes so many forms, and the most important is obedience to what the word says about everything, about every relationship and everything to do with life. I told you last week, Jesus said this: why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I ask? Now, when most people read the Bible, they go, you know, Jesus standing up, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I ask? There's nothing like that. I'm sure he went, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I ask? Jesus got indignant sometimes. His disciples, sometimes, he went, ugh. Lost for words. Faithfulness has to result in something. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, the first scripture we read, do not quench the spirit. Fan into flame the gift of God's in you. Now in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit. He talks about having that spiritual gifting on your life to keep it burning, keep it going. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. I want you to understand these, you know. And I have to say, there's a balancing act here. You know, you've heard the expression, too earthly good to be of any spiritual value, too spiritual to be of any earthly value. And the world's full of people like that. Some that just do it all down at this level and there's no spirituality to them. And then these little super spits who actually don't really know how to relate in the real world. We have to find a balance of those things. We can have spiritual fervor. We can fan into flame the gift of God and still be real. Be authentic. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 28 to 31. God has placed in the church first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. And then he says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And then he says this, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. That's caused a lot of division in the church. What is the greatest gift? The one God has given you to nurture. Not everyone's an apostle. You don't have to nurture that and desire it. But if you're a teacher, be a great teacher. If you're a helper or a server, be a great helper or server. But what I like about this is as Pentecostals, we focus on that really heavily, that stuff. But right after this, he talks a bit more about some stuff. Now, I want to say a gift of discernment in our day and age is very important. You really need to discern. You need to, because people will say stuff to your face and they'll look genuine. And if you don't have spiritual discernment, they're going to fool you. They're going to make a mess of your head. But there's more to being spiritual than expressing gifts. Paul immediately follows this up in 1 Corinthians 13 with a discussion on what's important. He says, yet I'll show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Look at this. Galatians 5:22-25. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Keeping in step sounds a bit like me to walking with God. And Paul is saying, desire gifts, but more importantly, if you want to keep in step with the Spirit, express the 9 fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there's no law. What it's saying is, if you operate that way, nothing's going to go wrong for you. And he describes this after listing the fruit, that keeping in step with the Spirit is that very thing. So being spiritual isn't just about prophecy and tongues and how you preach and what your healing testimony is or the vibrancy of your worship or how good your prayer life is. These are important, but never to the exclusion of the fruit. Ever. If you want to be genuine, you need to express the fruit of the Spirit. Your witness can be destroyed by fruitlessness. More churches are destroyed from lack of fruit than the operation of the gifts. In 2 Corinthians 13, it says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What does that mean? Is that some nice benediction we say at the end of the meeting? Some churches will do that. They will read that as a benediction at the end of the meeting. Well, the grace of Jesus, we can't understand the grace of Jesus, don't we? Love of God, well, that's very clear in John 3:16 by sending Jesus. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Well, it's from the Greek word koinonia. And some of you know this word, and some of you studied this word. But most Christians think of koinonia as fellowship, meaning meeting together. It's not that. These are the words that are translated as fellowship of the Holy Spirit: participation, partnership, and contribution. If you want fellowship of the Holy Spirit, you need to participate in what the Spirit is doing, you need to partner with Him, and you need to contribute as He contributes. Jesus and the Holy Spirit always worked together. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was endorsed at his baptism by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit wherever he went. He healed in the power of the Spirit. He cast out demons in the power of the Spirit. He was resurrected by the power of the Spirit. Every time we see Jesus in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit is right there, hand in hand, hand in glove, heart to heart. In fact, Jesus said, by myself, I can do nothing. Jesus. By myself, I can do nothing. If Jesus needed this kind of ongoing partnership with the Holy Spirit, so do you, so do I. To be conceived and to the point of being resurrected, we need to partner with the Holy Ghost in every area of our lives. Not just on Sundays, not just at prayer meetings, not just at small group, not just when we're hanging out together with Christians. To partner with the Holy Ghost. And He may lead you into the desert like He led Jesus, but He'll be with you. He'll be with you. Better to be in the desert with the Holy Spirit than down the beach without Him. Don't know where that came from, because I hate the beach. We need the Holy Spirit more than ever in our age. We need to be walking with God. We need to be in step with the Holy Spirit. And if we're to be authentic, we can't do it on our own. Holy Spirit, He's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. When you read this, if you allow Him to, He will partner with you and reveal things to you. You don't need someone to explain it to you. Sure, it's good to talk things through and you'll get a different perspective, but ultimately the Holy Ghost is the one. Faithfulness includes using wisdom. We're reminded to test everything. We read that in 1 Thessalonians. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Testing is something we all should do. We should test everything we hear and see, to evaluate it and examine it, not to criticize it, but to get clarification for ourselves. People are very good at criticizing. The reason that we are to evaluate and examine and test things is not to bring criticism, but to bring clarification, either for us or for the person we're speaking with. And what you hear and what you read and what you see must be evaluated in light of God's word, partnering with the Holy Spirit to reveal it. And that includes preaching. That includes prophecy. Don't just accept what I say blindly. Listen to the podcast. Check it out for yourself. If you have any questions, let's talk about it and clarify. Don't believe everything you hear. Too many Christians do that. But true gifts of the Spirit must never contradict the Word of God. I mean, be careful what you're reading. Be careful who you're listening to. The Bible says that many false prophets have gone out into the world. That includes false shepherds, false pastors, and false authors. I hang my head in futility sometimes when I listen to what people are listening to and taking on board as truth. We've got to be wiser than that. As wise as serpents, but as gentle as doves. There are some well-known authors that I will not name, and much of their doctrine is wrong. And that's been a problem from day one. That's been a problem since before Jesus. So be careful what you're listening to. Don't just accept at face value what someone says because they've got a famous name, or because they've got a TV show, or because you like them, or because you've always liked them. We must weigh up everything, asking the Holy Spirit to bring revelation. And if we're still confused, we need to talk to some people that we know might know the answer, or might know where to go to find the answer. Don't just swallow everything. Check things out, because it's going to help you with your walk with God. It says in the Word of God that the Bereans were of noble character. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. Some of you, you go home from the sermons and you don't give it a second thought. I could be preaching heresy for all you know. I don't want to. I hope I'm giving truth. That's my desire anyway. But everything must line up with the Word of God. And it's not a matter of picking which bit we want to implement because we like that bit and ignore the rest. Do you know what? In this church, our marriages should be the best in Morphett Vale. Our children should be the best behaved. We should have more wisdom than everyone else around here. We should have a work ethic and a faithfulness that is above the norm. We have to implement the Word in every area of our lives. Authenticity is actually about your actions, because it says, hold on to what is good, avoid every kind of evil. That's where faithfulness really comes in. To learn not only what to do, but what to stop doing. Matthew 5:37, Jesus says, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. And then he says this, which I think is really interesting. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Wow, that's a bit harsh. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Jesus is saying, just be authentic. If you're going to say no, at least just say it. Don't say yes and then later on change your mind and mess everybody up. And if you say yes, keep your spiritual fervor, fan into flame, keep going. If you need to change your yes, talk to somebody about it. Don't just make it a no. The world's watching us, people. Being a Christian in this day and age, we're probably, as far as society is concerned, the lowest of the low now. We never used to be, but we are. because we're these judgmental, horrible people that live with fairy stories, apparently. But people are watching you. You might be the only Christian they meet. Make sure you're an authentic one. Make sure you're real. Didn't say perfect. We have to set the example. Not see what we can get away with. Because as Pastor Laurie said a couple of weeks ago, you get away with nothing. He sees it all. He sees it all. He knows it all. But we have this wonderful freedom to fail, but then pick ourselves up because of Jesus. You think of the power of that freedom. We actually have the freedom to make mistakes, but then deal with them in a way where God is glorified. See, no matter how many good things we do, if we also embrace some wrong things, we compromise our witness. We have to consistently put off the old self and keep putting on the new. But the old has got to keep going, and the new's got to keep coming. God wants us to be authentic. Didn't he say to one of the churches in Revelation, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am going to spit you out of my mouth. You know, we can actually be real with our doubts and questions. Having doubt is not sin. We can be real with our doubts and our questions with God. John the Baptist had doubts and questions. Thomas had questions. Thomas doubted. How'd you like to go down in history being called Thomas the Doubter? Thank God we're not in the Bible. Imagine it. Don't you come up with a name for me, whatever you do. One of them's darling. But you know what? God can handle your doubts and questions as long as you can handle his answers. Because you might not like his answers. God wants us to be real. He wants us to be real about our growth. He wants us to be honest. You know, if we don't recognize we're not mature, if we recognize our immaturity in spiritual things, but do nothing about it, that's foolishness. It's okay to be immature, but you've got to admit it and face it. Nothing wrong with being a baby. You just shouldn't stay there. Keep growing. Peter spoke very clearly about adding all this stuff to our lives, add faith and goodness and self-control and knowledge and affection for one another. And he says, if you've got these things in increasing measure, you'll never fail. We've got to keep growing. So what is being authentic? It's being exactly what you claim to be. Does your Facebook status match your life? Does your Sunday morning persona match your Monday morning? What about Friday morning? It's usually the end of the week and you're feeling ragged, yeah? I don't mind Mondays so much, to be honest with you. Yeah, I know, I'm a freak, but it's all right. So I want to give you some simple steps. And you've heard these before and you're going to hear them again. Number one, build a strong foundation in your life. Firstly, establish yourself in God's Word. If you're not reading this, please read it, but read it to understand it. And you don't have to, it's not like a novel, you don't have to start at the front. You can start at one of the letters of Paul if you like. Establish yourself in God's Word. Establish yourself in God's church. We don't like this word. It's not very politically correct in the 21st century, but keep yourself accountable to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Establish yourself in the Word. Establish yourself in God's church. And nurture your relationship with the Holy Spirit. How do I do that? I don't know. Well, until you start trying, you'll never know. Get on your knees. Go for a walk somewhere quiet. Start to talk to the Holy Ghost. Say, listen, I really don't know what it feels like to have you in my life, but I'm willing to try. You might be surprised what happens. We talk about conforming to Christ. What does that mean? It means recapturing the image of God, putting it back in place. Number two, allow yourself to increase one step at a time. Don't rush it. Don't hang back, but don't rush it. Allow yourself to grow one step at a time. In Romans 4:12, it says that we walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. Well, Abraham had to walk from Ur to Canaan one step at a time. In Joshua, it says, I will give you every place where your foot will tread. Joshua had to possess the promised land one footstep at a time. In 1 Chronicles, it says that the Lord gave David victory everywhere he went. He had to claim the promised rule of God one step at a time. And the third thing is aim high. Don't aim for just enough. Aim high. Don't aim your Bible study as, well, you know, that should be enough. Don't aim your prayer life at, well, that should be enough. Don't aim your faithfulness as, that should be enough. Your giving, your generosity, your love. Aim high. Dare to expect God's best and then give Him yours. Being mature is actually never being satisfied with your walk with God. Some people get kind of satisfied with as much God as they've got. Do you know what? A true mature believer is never satisfied with their walk with God. They know there's always more. Let's never think we've got this Christian life sussed. Let's never think we get this fully and wholly, because we don't. The faithful and the blameless Christian sees their shortcomings and failings more and more clearly. It's not that you get less and less, it's that you see more and more what's wrong. And the deeper we go into God's grace, the more we realize we desperately need the blood of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. I know that I need it more and more every day. So let's be real. Let's be real about our faith. Let's be real about our Christianity. Let's be real about our emotions. Do you know that Christians have moods like everyone else? Do you know Christians get depressed like everyone else? Let's be real about that to each other. I wasn't. I wish I was. I was afraid I'd be judged. How stupid I was. Let's be real. Let's be honest. If your marriage is a bit messy, do something about it now. Don't wait till it's fallen apart. If you've got a relationship at work that's not good, don't hope the person's going to leave or that you're going to look for another job. Do something about it. Now, if they don't respond, that doesn't matter, but you've done the godly thing. You've walked with the Holy Spirit in that moment. So let's be real. The musicians could come. Let's not gloss over our humanity, but let's be real. See, you don't have to be a super saint. Let me tell you something. The world can't handle that anyway. So don't try and be a super saint, because they can't handle super saints. They don't like them. They don't identify with that. It's like, well, I could never be like that. I could never be that pious and that good if you're that kind of person that you're putting that persona across. Do you know the world needs some reality? And God needs some authenticity. And we need to be real. We need to be real in our struggles. We need to be real in our... You know, everyone's got a backstory. Some Sundays, we're all sweetness and light. Some Sundays, there's something dark on you. So I keep away from you. Don't want to bring it out. But sometimes we come on a Sunday... Look at this lot standing there. Sometimes we come on a Sunday and we're hiding stuff. How you going? I'm going fine, thanks. And you say, are you really? Well, not really. Why didn't you tell me the first time? Why do I have to keep digging? Maddie was great the other day. I was in the office and he came in. How you going, Mike? I said, yeah, all right, I suppose. And he sat down. What's wrong? I was tired. I had sore throat. I was sick a few days this week, still carrying a little bit of it. Thank God it didn't knock me down. But you know what? He saw through my, I'm right. He knew straight away I was not. I'm not real good at lying. I wear my heart on my sleeve a bit, so. But some of you, you're really good at lying. Stop. Don't cover it up. If you're having a week, tell someone. Share it. And if they don't want to listen, you find someone who will. Don't just go, oh, I tried. Some people aren't good at that. I'm not good at that stuff. Just find someone who's willing to help you with that. Let me finish with a scripture. You can pick up your guitar if you like, Derek, because you're going to start the song. Whatever he said, it would have been funny. I know. I know Derek well enough now. That would have been funny, but I didn't hear it. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now it's required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful.